I saw something early this week that kind of sparked something in me that I wanted to address. All you have to do right now is get online and you'll see all kind of crazy stuff going on. I remember finding this video. I don't know where it came from or how I found it, but of this woman that walked into a store up in Oregon, and she went in there to cause a scene. She found a Confederate flag rug that happened to be hanging in the store. And she began to make a scene. And it went from bad to worse. She worked herself into a frenzy. And the whole thing, she's capturing it on her phone so she can make a point of telling no one to shop at this store because they've got this rug hanging on the wall there, or being displayed for sale, I guess, of a Confederate flag. Now, whatever we might think about that, I don't think that was a racist statement. That's something that's been in our culture and our history for 100 years or more. And the point being that we're living in a time when people are looking to cause trouble and become famous doing it. And it's going on probably to a higher degree than even that kind of thing in politics right now. Our country's in incredible turmoil, and I basically want to minister this today because whatever's happening in culture often finds its way into the culture of the church. Too many times the culture is influencing the church rather than the church influencing the culture. And so I want to share this today because there's some things to be said here that aren't necessarily reactive to all of that, but it's in case in point, and I want you to follow with me. And so I want to minister a message today entitled Countering the Gotcha Culture. That term gotcha is now being applied to journalism. It's gotcha journalism, gotcha politics. And so we're baiting people into doing and saying things that can be used against them in the future. And so basically today, I'm just making a statement here. We're arguably living in a world gone mad with efforts to tear down others while promoting oneself as the arbiter of all that is right. It's obvious that efforts to capture the words and actions of others on an ever-present and ever-ready cell phone are on the rise. It seems that with increasing regularity, the data is then texted, tweeted, or emailed with a nebulous goal of reaching viral status in hopes of achieving some sort of fleeting notoriety. Particularly obnoxious are situations that are staged to invoke desired responses from people that will then be used for propaganda purposes online. If nothing else, such a scenario should remind us that we will one day be called into account for every word and action by a just and loving God. You know, think about that. We now have the capability of capturing almost everything. But when I read the scripture, I'm reminded that one day I am going to get to give an answer for every word and every deed. So if nothing else, it tells us that even technology today is catching up with that promise. And we ought to think before we become part of that culture that we ourselves are going to have to answer for what we do. Our motives and everything else are going to be judged. And so it's, you know, we ought to be a little bit more merciful to other people. However, in the current context, such scrutiny at the hands of anyone and everyone is tearing our world apart. Nowhere is this more evident than in the world of politics, where extremely high-stakes issues are being hamstrung and derailed by the lust for power, by politicians and media types alike. In this arena, highly visible individuals and entities engage in a constant barrage of gotcha attacks with the intent to silence real debate and promote themselves and their agenda. Character assassination seems to be the road to success in the minds of many in our culture today, as opposed to the longer and much more difficult path taken by those who choose to risk their time and resources to actually accomplish something. Commentators and critics are a dime a dozen. And often no real credentials are required before opinions are published to the world throughout a multitude of outlets. Obstinacy, resistance, and protest have become career choices. With the encouragement and backing of our past president and the deep pockets of George Soros and a host of uber-liberal organizations. Sadly, and all too often, gross distortions of the truth are considered as acceptable tactics as long as the intended targets are disabled or destroyed. One presidential campaign ago, Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid famously reported to the press that then-candidate Mitt Romney had not paid his taxes for X number of years. That was proven obviously false. But when he was confronted with that statement, he smiled and said, "It worked, didn't it?" That's what I'm talking about. Truth has become the casualty to PR. And this is something that we need to get our minds around, because we traffic in truth. We can't be people where the end justifies the means. We have to be different than that. And this is the world that we're living in right now, where the end does justify the means. And the ends, in many cases, are very, very diabolical. My purpose in laying out these comments today is not to express my frustration with the current state of affairs in the world, although it's certainly there. But it's not worth your time nor mine to beat the air with no effect. My real motive is to warn us not to be infected by the same spirit. The accuser has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time, Scripture says. And it's a feature to be expected in the time just preceding the Lord's return. The critical spirit and a legalistic atmosphere is something the church has struggled with since its inception. It must constantly be treated with diligence to avoid. As a result, and with consideration to the prevailing atmosphere of our culture, I want to take a few minutes today to remind us of those dangers and call us to diligence. Given the current state of mind in the world, there's little doubt that we will be tempted to follow the ways of the accuser in judging ourselves as well as those around us, because it works that way. I reap what I sow, and if I become a judgmental person, if I become a person who's the judge of so many other people, I will reap that same judgment. I find that judgmental people are often very personally insecure, because those judgments they give out come back to them with interest. Through themselves and through others, the enemy wins on both counts. Most people have the tendency to follow the flow of the culture its leaders project. With that in mind, we need to reject a lot of what we're seeing today and gravitate toward what the leaders of the culture of the kingdom of God laid out for us many years ago. The great news is that the Holy Spirit is still on duty to instruct us and to enable us to live it out. I feel it's important maybe to remind us of the times that the Bible speaks of delineated as the last days. And if you have your scriptures in any form today, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, just for a moment. We'll go back and forth with a couple of passages today. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. Begins this way. It says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." Perilous is a word that literally means harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, hard to deal with. The commentators say that this is a word that describes a society that is barren of virtue, but abounding with vices. It also carries a connotation of that which saps the strength of those that live in it. You can kind of come to a moment where you just want to go and hide. And we can't do that, because we have a mission. Our mission is to go into the highways and the byways. And this culture is our highway and it is our byway. We belong in this culture. We've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But we have not been brought here to become what the culture is. Yeah. We've been brought here to be salt and light. We've been brought here to illuminate and to preserve, if you will. And so we need to be people that are in touch with what this society is like. And so let me remind you what the scripture says. I've made a list here that'll be on the screen in a moment of the prevailing conditions in the last days. I'll just make the list. I'm not going to comment. It says perilous times, times of stress. Scriptures remind us in another location that in the end times, evil men and seducers and imposters will wax or grow worse and worse. So any of you that have a Pollyannic idea of what the church is going to be and how the world is going to be in the end times, I need to remind us that the scripture does not say it's all going to get better and better and better and better. It will get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes and places his feet on the Mount of Olives and takes control and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's what's going to happen. But in the meantime, there's going to be a powerful move to the dark side. And there is going to be an even more powerful move to the kingdom side. And God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We're going to see a culture of the kingdom that we have never yet seen. It is going to be the penultimate idea of what heaven coming to earth is going to look like before Jesus makes it here. But in the meantime, remind yourself, and this isn't to make you sad. This is just to let you know what time it is. Some of you have already looked at your watch trying to determine that. Perilous times will include men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Blasphemers literally are those people that take your faith and rub it in the dirt. Our own government has done that in recent days. Disobedient to parents. The role of parents is not to be undone. It's the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother that your life may be long on the earth. Parents are critical people in our lives, absolutely necessary. We need to listen to them. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, or irreconcilable. Slanderers, we see that in spades. People without self-control. Brutal people. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty. And finally, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And the scripture says, from such people, turn away. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't minister to them, but we cannot follow them. These things are the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Everything on this list is something the blood of Jesus was shed to do away with. But what I'm saying to you in this is you need to know the atmosphere of our times and make the proper adjustments. When pilots take off from an airport, they have to plan according to how much atmosphere they'll be flying through. At certain elevations, they've got to put on oxygen. Flying below certain elevations, they can do without the oxygen. And what I'm saying to you is that we need to understand, what the times are so that we can prepare ourselves to function within those times. Now, I didn't make those guys mad. They're going to work somewhere. Well, maybe I did. Scott, are you mad? Okay, all right, just checking. It's so important that we get a grip on the time. So we know how to pray. So we're not surprised and shocked and made catatonic by what's going on around us. If anything, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. At least I think I read that somewhere in this book. And it's critical that we know that. Now, let's get on past that. With that culture in view, the previous verses lay out a path of proactivity that we should pursue to have the maximum effect on the culture we're instructed to reject. Can you see that? 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 is an important piece of scripture here. It tells us what we're to do in the midst of all this. Let me read it to you. Last time I preached, I talked about the first two verses in front of that, 20 and 21, about the vessels. But verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Let me give you the list here. Flee your youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness among pure-hearted people. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Don't quarrel. I'm just telling you, arguments about this stuff, we see it every day on TV. We see it on the radio. Arguments don't change stuff. That's spirit. We're dealing with a world that has become infected with demonic activity and champions it. People wouldn't be as angry as they are about the right to kill babies if there weren't the spirit of death involved in that. I'm just saying that the ridiculous things that people have sold their soul for are so ugly, it's beyond description. And you're never going to change somebody by arguing. We're to receive instruction and be ready to teach. We're to be patient, to be humble in any attempt to correct those who are in opposition, in the hope that you can create an environment through which the Lord will deliver them from any deception the devil may have inflicted. In pastoring as long as I have, this has been one of my operative verses right here. I often meet with people that have gotten deceived about something and are acting in such a way that's going to be very self-destructive and destructive for other people around them. And so often, they'll tell me, "Well, the Lord is leading me this way." Even those scriptures would absolutely say just the opposite. And I find that for me to confront them and be dogmatic with them often doesn't get us anywhere. But in humility, if you can talk to that person and establish some sort of a basis for communication, things can change. And so what I'm saying is, we're not going to ever be the people that you see standing on the street down here with placards. We're not gonna do ugly things to people that practice abortion. I'm telling you, that's not going to be helpful. But we're going to extend a hand to them. We're going to do everything we can to help them get through this crisis, whatever it might be. You know, an abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It is a very difficult place to be for many people. And going through that, it leaves scars for many years in so many, many cases. We want to be there to pick up the pieces. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Does that say you're taking a soft stance on abortion? No, absolutely not. How could we? We can't do that. We'll never do that. We'll talk to our legislators. We'll do everything we possibly can to make sure it goes away for good. But the bottom line of it is there's people whose lives are in the balance. And we need to have a relationship with people before we can help people. Does that make sense? Admittedly, as believers, we should have a built-in struggle dealing with the worldly culture we've inherited. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of God in you is grieved by things that are anti-scriptural because the scriptures are the mind of God. We ought to have a built-in animus toward those things. Lot, it says, was his righteous soul was grieved from day to day looking at the things that were coming on the earth. So don't be surprised if it really gets to you inside. But let it motivate you to pray. Let it motivate you to call out to God. Let it motivate you to minister to everybody you find so that they do not become deceived and destroyed by what's going on in the culture. It ought to drive us. We shouldn't just make us sit around in our house and yell at the TV. And boy, I've wanted to do that. But it doesn't help. We're supposed to be lights in a dark place, guys. We're supposed to be filled with good works. We're not to be sitting around fuming all day long and developing ulcers in Jesus' name. Are you there? I mean, really. It won't help anything. However, taking the posture of rejecting a culture is only the first step which God is calling us to. His desire is not simply that we reject being conformed to it even, but rather that we become equipped with resources designed to penetrate it and redeem those still captive in it. He's plainly calling us to a new set of responses that result in behaviors, like the ones Paul described in the scriptures we will address in just a few moments. Although not native to us, they are God's intended methods to reach people he truly loves. If we're going to be honest, we have to admit that these responses and behaviors don't come naturally to any of us. Let me just remind you of what the flesh is capable of and how it operates. The flesh is it is quite a handful, to say the least. And our flesh is... Well, let me just read it to you. Verse 19, Galatians 5. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These are the sexual sins." Verse 20, idolatry. That's anything you have raised in your estimation above God. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. These are the pagan sins. This is following something other than the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21, envy, murders. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're committing murder, basically. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's fairly sobering. God is pouring out his kingdom on us, and we cannot be the people that are characterized and practicing in these things. But the alternative is amazing. This is where I want to spend the time today, whatever time remains. The scriptures surrounding this horrifying description of the human condition identify an amazingly powerful resource available to us that will instruct and enable us to become the agents of redemption that we're designed to be. This is your goal. This is your calling, if you will. Galatians 5:13 through 6:5. 5:13 through 6:5, and it includes the one that I just read there, but I'm going to just give you the list as it comes up. Number one, we're to serve one another. This is the antithesis of that other list. Serve one another. I am called. I am destined. I am equipped. I am being infiltrated by the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit of God, with this in mind, that I would become a servant rather than demanding to be served. Can you imagine how that would change life? I'm called to love my neighbor as myself. Now, folks, no one does that naturally. Your flesh is not wired that way. It's survival you're after. You want your stuff. And left to ourselves, we will become greedy and ugly, and we'll take your stuff to get our stuff if we can't get it any other way. But that's not what God calls us to, and that's not what the Holy Spirit in us is calling us to either. No matter what some people's theology says, this is not about getting all the stuff. This is about being a servant. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that puts others first. Then finally it says, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God lusts against the flesh. In other words, the language of the Bible literally means there's a war, folks. Have you noticed this? And the Spirit of God inside of you is always fighting with your flesh. Your flesh says, we don't want to go to church today. We don't want to give in the offering. I don't care if Aaron promised us 50% return. We don't want to do that. It's our money. We earned it. See, the flesh is not wanting to go there. But God works with our flesh. And amazingly enough, if you walk with the Lord and begin to walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you will find that your flesh is really happy with where you're going. Because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You begin to want to do this. You begin to want to go there. You begin to want to walk with him. You begin to enjoy. I mean, I can honestly say I did not want to give money away back in the day. But I have come to find that it is absolutely a joy to watch someone's eyes light up when you have met a need that they have. And on Judgment Day, folks, I'm going to tell you that right now, you are going to be so thrilled that you did give, because that reward is waiting for you in heaven. If you don't get it here, it's drawing interest. And it's coming. Acts of kindness, acts of giving, acts of love that you commit in the name of the Lord, that you do for other people, it is waiting on you. It is the building materials you are sending to heaven for your reward that's coming. This life is not about getting all we can, canning all we get, and sitting on the can. Smile at me. The good news also in this chapter is that we will be able to do these things freely. This means you're not doing it because you have to. I'm going to love people more. I'm going to love them even if I hate them. Yeah, good luck with that. I can feel your love right now. What happens in us is the Spirit of God already loves them. And as I yield to him in this area and in that area and in another area, guess what? How he feels about those people is going to be how I feel about those people. That's the most amazing thing. You can't love the unlovable in your own self. Most of us can't even love ourselves. The Bible says you love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not much of a gift in some cases. But God causes us to begin to realize that he made us in his image. And there's something in us that is special among all creation. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you are a unique species. You are something that heaven rejoices over. Every time somebody gets saved, heaven has a party. Can you imagine that? It takes a lot to cause heaven to rejoice when God is in their focus all the time. And we sing choruses where we repeat some. In heaven, they sing a one-word chorus all day long, every day, for millions of years. It's called holy. First verse is holy, 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 holy. The second verse is holy, 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 holy. And all million verses are holy, 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 holy. It's the only word that can come out of their mouth in the awe of who they're looking at. But then every time somebody gets saved, I don't know if they ring a bell or if an angel flies through the and says, hey, hey, down there in Springfield, somebody just got, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know what it looks like when they rejoice in heaven, but I'm persuaded it's cool. I bet it's cool. God's excited about us. He plans to spend eternity with us. He'd like to kind of get started now, so that we don't do a bunch of stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve him. You want to make him happy. And these are the things we can do because he's working in us to do these things. This is normal stuff for a Christian. Verses 22 and 23 talk about a list of fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. A little word called kindness. You know, kindness is an interesting word. It literally means a sweetness of disposition. It's goodness in action. The word describes the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. Does anyone have a name in mind? Kindness says, I'm not through with you. Kindness says, I'm going to treat you like you were Jesus himself, even though you tick me off. That's a sacrifice right there, my friend. That's heaven's business right there. Verses 24 through 26 point to lifestyle changes that we would make. If we live in the Spirit, if we're alive because of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Don't become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then one of my favorite verses of all times, something that I try and practice as much as I can, is verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That one right there, my friend, will deal a death blow to the gotcha culture. I don't see you as a means to proclaim my righteousness by standing over your spiritual grave. I realize the passion with which Jesus shed his blood for you. And I realize that you're not perfect and I'm not either. So if I see you commit a sin, what's my response? I seek to restore you. That's it. So many religious places seek to label you, put the scarlet A on you, remind you that you won't have a place to serve until you're 96 and have lived 45 years without ever committing another act of sin. Now, let me just tell you, if there is anything you can do, there's nothing you can do that Jesus won't forgive. The Bible mentions speaking evil of the Holy Spirit basically as being the unpardonable sin, and I don't even want to go close to that. Some of my Baptist brethren better watch it. And I'm Baptist grown up. The Holy Spirit is the only link we've got, folks, between a messed up worldly mind and the kingdom of God. He is the coin of the realm. Don't mess with that. Embrace it. Walk in the Spirit. I'm just saying, one of the things that we'll do if we're walking in the Spirit is we'll have the same attitude toward our fallen friend that Jesus has. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one, because that's just the way he is. The 99 are safe, but the one is important. I want us to be that kind of a people. I think we are to a large degree. But when I see, you know, the Bible tells us that the righteous man knows the state of his flocks. That's why we like to hear from you. We like to know how we're doing. We like to know, have we become caught up in right-wing politics versus left-wing politics or vice versa? Because that is a big thing in our world. It determines how life is going to be lived. I hate it. It is corrupt to the core, but it is what it is. We need to be people that live in it, but we're not of it. We've got business to take care of. And we need to understand this is the way the world looks, and this is the way the kingdom looks. We're motivated by the kingdom, but we're inserting that into this world. I want us to be those people. We see people that don't dress like us and don't talk like us and don't believe like us, and they're not our enemies, friends. They are not our enemies. They are our universe. They are the potential church of Jesus Christ. They are folks that are going to live forever somewhere. Somewhere. And we're charged with the job and the ultimate wonderful opportunity to make sure they live happy and blessed in the presence of God forever and ever. We'll take no solace. We won't feel good about being right about their destiny in heaven. There's going to be crying for 30 minutes up there. And I think it's going to be because of the massive loss of those for whom Christ died. Hey, let's live with that in mind today, okay? Would you stand? Ministry team, would you come once again? Join me here. You know, I think it would be really a cleansing thing for us today to revisit our calling. I don't know how you could possibly live in this world without... You remember when Jesus came to the Last Supper that night and told Peter, "Listen, I need to wash your feet." Peter says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." He says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Peter says, "Well, wash me all." And Jesus said, "You don't need to be bathed completely. You got feet that are dirty, that's all." The feet are what are in contact with this world. You pick up some stuff. You pick up some stuff. I think Jesus has come today with towel and bowl. And I think he'd like to cleanse our feet. We may not need a total bath, but we need feet that are clean. Some of us have been walking in this stuff, and it's got on us, and it has an odor to it. It has an effect. And Jesus has come today to cleanse, redirect us. Would you just bow your head for a moment? I'd like to ask if you want that prayer today, if you want to be cleansed from some of the stuff you're carrying, whatever it is. It wouldn't have to be politics. It could be any number of things that you've been touching and dabbling in. And you know it's not right. Would you just raise your hand real quickly? I want to pray across this room for everybody that says, "Yeah, I need it. I need it, Pastor. I need it." Probably all of us do, but I know some of you are specifically. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, pray for each person here. I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to let them know what they need to do with what they're feeling. I pray, God, that you would heal us so that we can be healers. We can't give away what we don't have. And I'm praying in the name of Jesus today, Lord God, that you would wipe away that which is polluting us, that which is making us into someone we shouldn't be. I pray, God, you'd do it today, as you always do when we confess. So here we are. We're saying, "God, heal me. Change me. Forgive me. Make me the one that you can be proud of." In Jesus' name, amen and amen.